Well, we find ourselves this morning in the second Sunday of our 40 days of prayer time together. I just want to say a couple of words about the 40 days of prayer. We chose 40 days of prayer not because we have 40 days of Lent and we needed to fill the space, but rather we chose 40 days of prayer because if you recall from the congregational meeting a little over a month ago now, one of the things we talked about was discipleship. And the feeling that we as leadership, the guidance that God has given us as leadership, that we need to be looking at, what does it mean for us to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus Christ? And one of the core elements of discipleship, one of the core pieces of following Jesus Christ, is having a life of prayer. And hopefully next fall we'll be getting a little bit more into a discipleship plan and be looking together at how can we move forward in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. But a basic element for each and every one of us when it comes to growing in Christ's likeness is prayer. And so we're going to spend this 40 days looking at the subject of prayer and practicing prayer and hopefully growing deeper in our prayer lives. And hopefully by this week you've read week two of the 40 Days of Prayer, the Love to Pray book. I want to encourage you to this coming week to read the third week as we're working our way through this book together. The story is told of three pastors who were sitting in the coffee shop one day discussing the subject of prayer. Soon they were joined by a member of one of their congregations, a man who happened to be a telephone repairman by trade. During the course of the conversation, the topic turned to the appropriate and effective postures for prayer. The first pastor said, "I've always found that I've had the most powerful prayers when I hold my hands together and I point them heavenward in worship and in praise." The second pastor said, "Well, my most effective posture for prayer is when I'm on my knees before God in humility." The third pastor added, "Well, I find it most effective to pray when I'm laying stretched out on my face before God in humility, seeking Him." There was a pause, and then the telephone repairman made the following comment: "My most powerful prayer posture was dangling by my heels from a power pole from 40 feet from the ground." Now, the story somewhat humorously poses a somewhat serious question. The question is this: how ought we to pray? As we enter into talking about what does it mean for us to be people of prayer, how ought we to pray? Or to flesh out that question a bit more, should we ask this: what kinds of things should we be doing or thinking as we enter into prayer? Do we just let prayer fly however and whenever we feel like it? Or are there things that we need to be thinking about, ways that we need to be preparing ourselves? If prayer truly is drawing nigh to God, is there a proper way to do so? Well, in answer to such questions, I'd like to direct your attention to Psalm 24 this morning. Psalm 24 is what biblical scholars call an entrance liturgy. That is, it's a psalm that was used by pilgrims as they came to the temple to worship. Another way to put it would be say that this psalm was used by worshipers to prepare their hearts and their minds as they came to meet with the Lord. And as such, this psalm provides us with a checklist, if you will, a moral inventory of what does it mean for us to meet with God? What does it mean for us to step into God's presence? And so I'd like to suggest to you this morning that in this psalm, we find advice as to our proper prayer posture. And it has nothing to do with kneeling or our hands raised in prayer or laying flat on your face or dangling from your heels from a power pole. Rather, Psalm 24 addresses the heart, addresses what I would call the inside or the inward posture of our lives and our thoughts as we come to God in prayer. So I'm going to invite our readers to come up at this time. I'm going to invite you to listen to Psalm 24. These are the words of God, words from the book that we love.
Founded it upon upon the seas and establish it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory.
Again, this is the word of the Lord. Now, if you take a look at Psalm 24, you can see very easily how it divides into three parts. There's verses 1 and 2, there's verses 3 through 6, and there's verses 7 through 10. And I'd like to suggest this morning that each of these portions of the psalm point us to a specific posture that we are called to adopt as we enter into prayer. Now, the first posture is what I call the posture of faith. Verses 1 and 2 read this way: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and he established it on the waters." Now, as we approach the Lord in prayer, or even in worship, the first posture we need to adopt is that of believing in the God to whom we pray. Such belief, you may gather from verses 1 and 2, is more than simply believing that there is a God. When we come to God in prayer, we're not just supposed to be thinking that there's some big guy in the sky, someone who may or may not like me, someone who has more power than I do. Rather, prayer requires a deep-rooted conviction, not just that God exists, not just that there is a God, but the fact that this God, the God of the Bible, is the creator and the sustainer of everything that there is. Prayer, genuine prayer, seeks the great provider. It seeks the one who, out of his generosity and his grace, brought about everything into existence. But by that same generosity and grace, this God continues to be engaged in his world. It's important to understand that when we talk about the God of the Bible, we're not talking about a God who created everything, set it in motion, and then steps back and watches it happen. This is a God who made everything lovingly and tenderly and continues to lovingly and tenderly be engaged in the world that he created. He has concern for this world. He has concern for his creatures. He has concern for you and for me. We need to understand that as we come into prayer. To put it another way, we could say this, that when we pray to the source of everything. And we pray to the one who continues to be intimately interested in the creation that he has brought about. Consider a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11 that parallel and kind of expand the opening verses of Psalm 24. They're verses 3 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Reads like this. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, the faith posture that we are called to adopt in prayer is that of expectation, that of a recognition that this God that we come to is not a God who may or may not hear us, a God who may or may not care about us, but a God who loves us deeply and is very interested in what we have to say. The Apostle James gives us a good picture of this God when he, in James 1, verse 17, he calls God the Father of heavenly lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes. This is the God to whom we come. Prayer to the God of Scripture, then, is not a roll of the dice. It's not a wondering if God may or may not answer me, but rather when we pray, we are seeking the one who seeks what's best for us, the one who gives us all good things. And so we enter into prayer then with a posture of expectation, a posture of faith. Now what I'd like to do this morning is I want to just have a short prayer here of expectation, a prayer of faith. Join me in prayer, would you? Father, we lean into your love. We recognize your care for us. We know that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and that it continues to be in your heart. And so as we come to you in prayer, Lord, we come expecting you to hear, to respond, to love, and give us your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the second posture that Psalm 24 calls us to in verses 3 through 6 is what I call the posture of purity. Having stated that everything belongs to God in verses 1 and 2, David, the writer of this psalm, goes on and he says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." Now, I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in prayer. Prayer is a daily activity, something we're called to do all the time. But prayer is also a very rare privilege. You see, the picture that we get of prayer in Scripture is this, is that when we pray, our words are not just words that bounce around the room that we pray them in, but when we pray, we enter into the very presence of God. The passage in Scripture that gives us an idea, a picture of what's going on when we pray, comes from the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Now, I know for many of us, Revelation is kind of a mystifying and strange book. But what I want to do is I want to encourage you to think about Revelation this way, the book of Revelation. Think of it this way, as a view of earthly events from a heavenly perspective. John, in this revelation, is taken up into heaven, and he sees what's happening on earth, but he sees it through the perspective of heaven itself. All right? So keeping that in mind, we go to Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and John writes the following. As he's standing in the throne room of God, he writes the following. "An angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints." You hear that? On the golden altar before God. Okay, so there's our prayers are mixed with incense in the presence of God. Then it says, "The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God." So what John is showing us is what prayer looks like in heaven. Our prayers, when we pray, we enter into the presence of God, and our prayers are offered up before the person of God himself. So your prayers, my prayers, the prayers of anyone who prays in the name of Jesus Christ are offered up before the very throne of God. And so when we pray, quite literally, we are stepping into the presence of God. Now I want you to think about that. Think about what that would be like to step into the presence of God. It's not just my words that are entering into God's presence, really, when I pray. It's my entire being. It's who I am. Everything I've done, everything I am, are all in the presence of God. And so as I pray and I'm standing in the presence of God, the question that ought to be in all of our heads as we enter into prayer is this: is my life honoring to God? As I come to pray, is my life being lived according to his standards? David, as he writes Psalm 24, understands this fact, and so he considers in verses 3 through 6 in a series of questions, is my life the kind of life that allows me to enter into God's presence, that makes it possible for me to enter into God's presence? What David makes very clear here, it's an undeniable fact, and that is this, that sin inhibits prayer. Sin inhibits prayer. God cannot and will not tolerate sin. We're told that over and over again in Scripture, that God will not tolerate sin. And so if we are stepping into God's presence and bringing with us sin, God won't hear what we have to say. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 17, captures this idea very well when it says this, I cried out to him, that is to God, with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. If I had cherished sin, God would not have listened. The prophet Isaiah, in speaking to a group of people who are finding that their prayers are not being answered, writes the following in Isaiah 59, verse 2. He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin inhibits prayer. Bill Hybels, in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, puts it this way. He says, if you're tolerating sin in your life, don't waste your breath praying unless it's a prayer of confession. Powerful, purposeful prayer requires that we be personally pure. Now, as soon as I say that we must be personally pure in order to have power in prayer, you know as well as I do that rules out every single one of us. None of us is good enough to enter into God's presence. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who's pure enough? Who is pure enough to gain an audience with God? And the answer is no one. So in saying this, is David setting the bar so high that none of us can get there? Well, I want you to consider verses 3 through 6 from a different perspective. You see, what the psalmist is writing about, what David is writing about here in these verses, is not complete and perfect purity. He's not saying only perfect people can approach God. Rather, the whole tone of verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 24 is that of dependence on God, dependence that through God's help, I will become the kind of person God wants me to be. Gerald Wilson, in writing about verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 24, says this, the questions in verses 3 through 6, the questions spoken here are intended to cause those who seek entrance to reflect humbly on their need for repentance and divine mercy. The liturgy, that is the psalm itself, is not so much a self-righteous declaration of innocence as it is a solemn admission of dependence on the merciful grace of the God whom the worshiper approaches. So the posture that David is talking about here is more that of seeking the pure life that God wants me to have. It is more of understanding that, God, I need you to help me become who you want me to be. It's not a declaration of my righteousness. Not saying I'm perfect and I'm pure, but it's saying I'm resting on your righteousness. If you read the devotionals for this week out of Love to Pray, you remember when Alvin Vandergren was talking about praying in the name of Jesus. He's saying when we pray in the name of Jesus, it is Jesus' righteousness, it is Jesus' purity that becomes ours. It's not mine, it's his. Notice the statement in verse 5 that says, he will receive blessing and vindication from the Lord. Now, simply put, what David is telling us here is that God and God alone is the one who purifies those who approach the throne. God is the one who purifies those who come to him. And what God is looking for from us as we come to him in prayer is that desire to be the person he wants us to be. That I come praying, asking that I will be who God wants me to be. That he will work in my life and help me become like Jesus Christ. Earlier, I quoted Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to you, but some of you know that I didn't quite finish Paul's statement. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then Paul goes on and he finishes it. How does he finish it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. The posture of purity requires, as we come to God in prayer, that we confess our need for a Savior. As we come to God in prayer, we come not as acting as if we have no issues in our own life, but we come to God recognizing that we need forgiveness, that we need the presence of His purifying grace. You could also call this particular posture the posture of humility. Humility isn't so much thinking that I'm such a bad person. Rather, humility is the recognition that my inability is overcome by God's ability. My sin is overcome by God's grace. So as you come to pray, the question is this: do you know your deep need for Jesus? Do you know that apart from Jesus Christ, you are lost as you come to pray? Do you, as you pray, long for the perfect life of Jesus to be formed in you? It is these kinds of people who have this longing to be like Jesus, who confess their need for a Savior, who will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from their God, as the psalm puts it. So once again, join me in prayer. Father, we seek your purity that you have provided in your Son. We claim no righteousness of our own as we come to pray. But we claim that of him whom you have given to us, Jesus Christ. And it is in his righteousness that we pray. It is in his blood that we find purity. And so we enter into your presence, Father, as those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. In his name, amen. All of this leads us then to the third posture of prayer that we find in verses 7 through 10, which is the posture of praise. Verses 7 through 10 read this way: lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. In his wonderful book on prayer entitled Fresh Encounters, Daniel Henderson makes this statement: the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. Let me say that again. The only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. If you've lived any time as a Christian and tried to live a life of prayer, you know that it's hard to pray. And one of the things that Daniel Henderson is saying in his book is the reason that prayer is so difficult for us, it becomes so hard for us, is because we make it all about asking. We make it all about us and about what we need and what we want. And Henderson says we got prayer all wrong. That prayer is not about getting God to see things my way, but it's about me seeing God's face. If you want to have a prayer life that will continue with power and joy, if you want to have a prayer life that will have purpose behind it, I encourage you, I just exhort you this morning to pray praising God, seeking Him. You see, prayer at its core is all about seeking God. It is about seeking His wonderful face, His goodness, His grace, His love. Prayer is not a checklist where I come to God and say, God, I need this, 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 and this. Because you know what happens when you say, God, I need this, 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 and this, right? You may get this, but you won't get that or that, or you may not get anything on your list, right? Because God knows better than we do, and sometimes He doesn't give us what we ask for because He knows it wouldn't be good for us. But if your prayer life is all about seeking who God is, if your prayer life is about seeking His glory and His greatness and entering into His presence, you're always going to want to pray because you're going to be in His presence. You're going to want to love. You're going to realize how great He is and enter into His joy. Prayer is first and foremost about me seeking God. To pray is to open the gates and doors of my life. Now, in the psalm itself, open up those gates, open up those doors. It's a picture of going into Jerusalem and having the gates open so that God may enter in, right? But the gates and the doors of my life are the ones that I need to open in order to invite the Holy One in, and to invite Him in, not to bless me, but to delight in His presence and have Him delight in me. The picture here at the end of the psalm is a picture of relationship, of walking hand in hand with this great and glorious God. Recall, if you will, on that very first reading from the 40 Days of Prayer book, Love to Pray. It was also on the video. Alvin Vandergrind talked about his definition of prayer. Remember that definition? Prayer, he says, is the conversational part of the most important love relationship in our lives, our love relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise is all about this relationship. It is all about recognizing the one whom I walk with hand in hand, day by day. Lift up the gates and let the King of Glory come in. That's a pretty good summary of the purpose of prayer. The gates are the doorways of my heart and my life. And the King of Glory is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who come to dwell with me. And the way we let the King of Glory in is praise. The key to having God living in your life is praise. A recognition of His greatness and His glory and His love and His power. To praise God is to put the focus on Him, on who He is. And when I pray that way, I have experienced this myself, and I encourage you to try this sometime, to discipline yourself to come to God in prayer, praising, only praising. And as we enter into prayer, praising God, what happens is this, is the focus goes off myself and it goes on God. I stop seeing what I lack and what I need and how I think my life is wrong one way or another, and I start to see how great God is and how glorious He is and how much He loves me and how much He has given me His Son, Jesus Christ. And to quote the old hymn, when I focus on God, the things of earth grow strangely dim. They become less important. The more firmly we etch in our minds the glory of God, the more we experience His presence in prayer, the less we worry. Do you want to have less concern in your life? Less concern about your economic situation, less concern about your relational issues, less concern about the chaos going on in the world around us? Spend time in praise. Spend time recognizing the greatness of this God whom we serve, the depth of His love in sending Jesus Christ into the world to free us from our sin, how much He has given Himself to us. Because if this God is with us, if this God is for us, we have nothing to fear. And by if, I mean since this God is for us, since this God is with us. Join me in a prayer of praise. Lord, You are the King of Glory. The King of Glory who desires to enter into our lives and give us hope and life. King of Glory, we focus on You. We love You. We delight in Your goodness that You have poured out in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in Him. May our lives always, Lord, be built around Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. In the name of Jesus, amen. If I were to summarize Psalm 24 what it has to tell us about prayer, I would say this, that Psalm 24 tells us that prayer requires a Godward posture. Prayer requires a Godward posture. That is, in prayer, we ought to, first of all, be leaning toward God as our creator and sustainer, leaning toward him as the one who has created all things and is still interested in us and in what he's made. Prayer is, secondly, we ought to be leaning toward God as our merciful forgiver, as the God who invites us in so that he can wash us and purify us, leaning into his love that he will set me free. And then finally, prayer is leaning toward God as our glorious Lord, who's majestic and wonderful and mighty and good in ways that we can not even possibly imagine. I invite you into prayer, this time of praise and relationship and joy in God's presence. Would you join me in prayer one more time? Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of prayer. We bless you that in your grace you have given us this time to speak with you. You who have created all things and made them so well, so wonderful, and who are still intimately involved in our lives. In prayer, Lord, we have an opportunity to come to you who washes us clean and gives us new life so that we might stand in your presence, so that we might be like Jesus Christ. And in prayer, we can turn our eyes towards you in all of your glory and all of your greatness and all of your love and all of your power. Lord, fill us so much with our visions of you as we enter into prayer. Fill us so much with a sense of your goodness and your grace that the things of this earth do grow strangely dim. That we come to know that if God is for us, who can stand against us? We love you, Father. We delight in this time to visit with you in prayer, and we pray that it will become an essential part of who we are as followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.